We're going to read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. Luke chapter 5, 12 to 26. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to him to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. Hello. It's great to be here this morning. It feels like this is MCM home grounds. It feels like home turf. I attended my first interview here in that room there, and then my follow-up interview in a room there. And it's been 25 years formally that MCM has been established. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Chris Vindraj. I serve as port chaplain with Maritime Christian Ministries. And my predecessor is here with you, your elder, Dave Robertson. Thanks a lot for the invitation. I thank the Pastor Lee, and your elders and all of you for your continued support for MCM and for your prayers for Sangeetha and I. Marking our 25th anniversary, the silver anniversary of MCM, we have a one-day conference And guess where that's to be held? Here at Hope Community Church this coming Saturday from 10 to 2. And there are a few notices at the back as well, so please pick one up. Our aim with this conference is to encourage local churches to probably explore a cultural shift in the way they view missions. We want local churches not just to be praying and giving, but to also be participating. Unless we go out into our community, God is not going to send people in. So on that day, we have a couple speakers, one from Operation Mobilization, OM, and the other from Open Doors UK, to give us a lay of the land as to how missions happens throughout the world, probably in our country as well, but also to talk about the persecuted church. And that, we believe, will give us all an impetus, a springboard, if you will, to rise up to the moment and think about our own communities and think how we could be ambassadors for Christ ourselves where we are. So Saturday from 10 to 2, turn up. It's a bring your own lunch kind of event, but if you somehow forget, there should be something that you can pick up. But if you don't, there's a Tesco around the corner. But do come and participate with us. Well, that's that. All right, today our message from Scripture is going to be from the Gospel of Luke, as we've just heard. My favorite Gospel is the Gospel of John. But Luke is wonderful, and I thought, I preached this at our church, I've been in the chapel, and I thought I would have an exercise in recycling a sermon. So I thought I would do this. But Luke is amazing in the sense that he gives us an orderly account, and he picks up on these details that probably the other gospel writers would oversee. But it serves his purpose really well. We are today at the fifth chapter with Luke's gospel. And until this point in time, what Luke has been doing is giving us a person specification of who the Son of Man is, the Son of God is, the Messiah is, who the Anointed One is, and he's trying to tick off all those boxes very carefully to show us that truly this person, this one candidate is truly he, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of Man. And you can see how Luke does that. Matthew's genealogy goes forward from Abraham to Joseph, but Luke's genealogy picks it up backwards. It goes back up from Joseph all the way to Adam, son of Adam, and then son of God. And from that point on, we get to have a feel of what Luke wants to convey through his gospel. His thesis, if you will, is to argue that Jesus indeed is the Son of Man, that he indeed is the Son of God. But at this point in time, Jesus is probably chased out of Nazareth. He's picking up heat from all the Pharisees, all the scribes. And in chapter 4, Isaiah gives us a reason as to why Jesus travels and why he preaches. He's now introduced as the Messiah who proclaims good news to the poor, the blind, the captives, and the oppressed. And here what Luke is driving at is that Jesus has come to preach the good news, not just to do good works in healing and performing miracles, which he does as well because Jesus is compassionate, but his primary mission is to share the good news that a holy God saves sinners. And just as we enter chapter 5, we have Luke already demonstrate Jesus' authority over demons and then his authority over nature. So you have Jesus' authority demonstrated by Luke over the natural realm, if you will, and also over the spiritual realm. And in our passage today, Jesus' authority over sin is clearly demonstrated. And it's great to have these two miracle episodes next to each other so we can look at it. But before we jump into it, let's just ask God to help us. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful day of worship. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to come and worship you in public. Lord, we have gathered here to look into your word. That is the most precious thing we have in our hands today. Thank you that it's translated in our language so that we can read it and understand it in our vernacular. But Lord, we know that you sanctify us with your truth, and your word alone, God, our Lord, is the truth. Lord, we pray that you will speak and not I, and keep our hearts and minds receptive. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now there's going to be a three-point sermon if you're taking notes. 3 points. Jesus knows your need. Jesus sees your heart. Jesus answers your call. Those are the 3 points. We have 2 miracle episodes here, one with the leper, the other with the paralytic. Now, I come from the very south of India, from a town called Chennai, a city called Chennai. And our church is, it's been there for about 36, 37 years now. And on a Sunday evening, folks from the church would go to probably a prison or a hospital. They sometimes go to railway stations, probably go to the slum next door to church. But they also go to lepers' colonies. And my mom would allow my sister and I to go anywhere else on a Sunday evening with people from church, but never to a lepers' colony. Lepers are ostracized from society, like in Jesus' day. They are not allowed to invade your private spaces. If they are found on the streets disturbing someone, you could very well bash their head, and the police wouldn't care, because how dare the leper come and get in between your daily work. But there are beggars begging outside temples and churches and so on. But this one day, my dad and the other folks from church had been evangelizing in the lepers' colony and had written home. And it was strange for my sister and I to see the daddy had come home late and he had waited outside our house gate. He had stripped down to his underwear, walked back in the house. Because back then we were living in a one-room house and the toilets and the showers were outside. And he lathered him up in soap and stayed there having a long shower. When he had come in the house, he told my sister and I, there was probably one leper in that colony who recognized that he was a preacher from this church. And he had come so close to my dad. Now listen to this, he grabbed his arm. How dare he, we think. Put his arm on his head and said, pray for me. And when my dad put his arm on his arm sunk into his head. There was no bone there. And the cloth on his head was all filled with blood and pus. But that is leprosy today. But back in the day, the word that's translated leprosy for us, we don't know what it is. Probably a skin disease. Probably, most probably, something transmitted sexually, like syphilis or gonorrhea or chlamydia, and you would know how disfiguring that is. Leprosy back in the day was a curse worse than death. And this guy knew it. How dare he come into a public place, dare to approach a respected rabbi and ask him to do something for him. Now, why would he do that? For this guy, he thought it was a win-win situation. Well, if he gets what he wants, it's a win. If people stone him for his guts, well, there would be a kindness, he thought. I would die. Why live this life? But this guy was truly gutsy. He was daring. And we see that he comes to Jesus and asks him. And Jesus gave him what he wanted. But what we tend to gloss over is that Jesus points him to what he needed. What this leper wanted was one thing. He wanted healing physically. What Jesus pointed him to was a need for spiritual healing from sin. Jesus knew that this man needed forgiveness of sins. Jesus knew that this man needed far more than just physical healing, something that he cannot attain by himself. That's why Jesus asks him, he points him towards an Old Testament ritual committed by Moses. Now, why would Jesus do that? Now, this sacrificial system, this whole ritual of cleansing, had a reason. It was designed to show people that people who are healed, who are clean, who are now free of the disease that they once had, it was designed to show these people that they are now let into the community of God, into the presence of God's people, but they need to be considering if they are worthy enough to get into the presence of Holy God. Now, these priests would go over all these rituals, drawn out, dragging, if you will. But it's meant to show these people that now they are accepted. Yesterday they were outside. They're accepted into the presence of God's people. Will they be accepted into the presence of Holy God? Now, that's what Jesus was pointing him towards. Now, today, there may be something that you want. What is it? Could be physical healing, like this leper. Could be a job. Could be a child, like Sangeeta and I are wanting. Could be a mending of a broken relationship in your family. Could be good marks in your uni exams or school. For a good result from the interview you might have had. Well, Jesus knows all that. But he surely points you to what he knows you need beyond what you want. Now, you may be looking okay on the outside, like this leper who was healed was. Now, you may be even welcomed into church today. What Jesus wants to point you to is to show yourself as clean on the inside. Maybe the external rottenness is gone, like it was for the leper that day. It was still rotten on the inside. Moving on to our second event there. Paralysis. Now, that wasn't as ostracized as leprosy was, but still it had some taboo attached to it. In places like where I come from, where some of my brothers and sisters have come from in India, still, there is the taboo of guilt associated with sickness and illness. If someone was sick, if they go to a temple, the Hindu priest would say, probably you've done this, you've done that, you need to do this many things to get rid of it. You need to have a propitiation for it. It was probably the same there as well. And this paralytic man, he wasn't paralyzed just in body, he was also paralyzed in his soul. He was paralyzed with a heavy, guilty conscience. He was frozen with guilt as well. Now, his friends, faithful as they were, knew what this man wanted. Even they wanted what he wanted for him, namely healing. But Jesus there knew what he needed. Look at verse 20 there. Jesus says one of the most astonishing things he says ever. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And in the version that we had our sister read for us, say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that shocking? For me, it surely is. It's shocking for many reasons, but one is that Jesus forgives this man's sins before healing him. But think about this. These friends have also been gutsy like the leper, but these guys had to operate like soldiers, right? They carried him onto a stranger's terrace. How dare they rip open this guy's roof, get the tiles off, and drop his friend right just in front of Jesus as he was going about his business preaching. Just that was a great crowd. And if you were sitting in that crowd, probably if I was sitting in that crowd and seeing the lengths to which this friends would go, I would be waiting for what Jesus would say. Seeing that this man was paralyzed there on the floor. And for me to hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," I would say, "Man, have you gone bonkers? Have you gone nuts? Man, there's something loose in your head." We can see, all of us can see, those guys on the roof can see, the man on the floor can see what they want. And you say, "What, Jesus?" You see all these guys sitting here, can't you? Those scribes and Pharisees, they're just waiting to pounce on you if you just slip a bit. And you say, "What? You want to jump into trouble yourself, Jesus? You know what this guy wants. And what do you say? Your sins are forgiven?" Now, we could have come this morning. Now, we could go praying by our bedside every night or in the morning, approaching God with our prayers, telling him what we want. We want this, we want that, we want the other thing. My kid is giving his exams, his driving test. We've got this debt. I've got this mortgage going. I need a remortgage. I need a job. I need a visa. I need a child. I need healing. I need this, that, and the other thing. It seems that Jesus is telling something else. It's the same here. Where in our heads, we think that we can see what Jesus cannot. That's our folly, isn't it? Oh, Jesus sees what we can't. I can see what I want. God does not, is what our proud heads are telling us. But it's the other way around. He sees what you can't. And with that, our second point. Jesus knows what you need. Jesus sees your heart. Now, Jesus saw the leper's heart then. And Jesus' response, as you can see, was more than what the leper asked for. The leper asked for healing, but Jesus sees his heart. Jesus sees that there's the longing to be accepted into society. And Jesus does more than what he was asked. Jesus says, "I will be healed," and the man heals, and Jesus, and man is healed, and Jesus does what? He reaches out and touches him. Now, Jesus sees your heart today, and he reaches out to touch you. It is God's providence, isn't it, that he lets the rain on the good and the wicked? And in the goodness that we enjoy in this country, God reaches out and touches us. But he asks you to consider the gravity of your sin, like he did the leper, as he was pointing him towards something that he needed beyond what the man wanted. He saw my heart about 20 years ago, lying naked and bare outside an operation theater. My appendix had split open, gangrene had just spread all over my stomach. It was swollen up. And there I was just lying, wanting healing. But God pointed me towards the filth in my heart that needed washing. And then and there he saved me. I needed healing. He gave me that, like he did the leper. But he pointed me towards something that I needed. How about you? Jesus sees your heart even today. But look at that passage there. Jesus does not see the heart of the paralytic man. He just doesn't see the hearts of faith of these friends. He sees All hearts there, all hearts are laid bare. Now, Jesus there demonstrates that he is the Son of God, that he is God in flesh. He sees the hearts of the paralytic man, the friends, the crowds. He sees the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. All hearts are laid open to Jesus. Jesus speaks out their thoughts for them. He makes their sentences and gives it back to them. Jesus phrases their questions for them. But look at verse 23. That's the strangest there, don't you think? The question that Jesus asked these men for what they are thinking in their hearts is strange. The question is not what is easier to do. The question there is what is easier to say. And Jesus asked them, what's easier to say? Is it easy to say you are forgiven of your sins, or is it easier to say rise up and walk? Now, what do you think is easier to say? Wise lady there. It's easy to say that your sins are forgiven because that doesn't require demonstration. That requires no proof. Jesus would say that and walk away. It's like saying, I can fly and jump off a building. That's the easy thing to say. The hard thing would be to say, rise up and walk. But Jesus there says this. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus did what is easy. He also did what was hard to demonstrate that he had authority over sin, that with him is forgiveness of sins. Think about yourselves today. What would be easier to say for yourselves? People know you as Christians, probably in your family, at work. Would it be easier for you to say that you are saved, that you are a Christian, that you have experienced God's salvation? Or is it easy to say that you are blessed? In this country, we could all say that we are blessed. We all have cars, we have a job, we have food, we have shelter, we have the NHS. We have a functioning government. But would that be true? If you say to people that you are blessed, how is that demonstrated? When you say that you are saved, that you are forgiven of your sins, do you bear fruit? Jesus sees your heart. And you come calling at him every day. You know what you want. Do you know what you need? Because Jesus knows what you need. He sees your heart. And as you call, he answers. That's our third point. Jesus answers your call. And today we have seen two calls, both very daring ones. And on both these occasions, the people who called on him got what they wanted. Probably got what they wanted even more beyond that. Now, Jesus heals, he performs miracles to all people, to all the crowds who have gathered to him. But that is not his mission, as you can see here as well. Luke saying, verse 16, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. But this is what people want from him. They call on him for benefits, physical ones, temporal ones. But you can see that Jesus, in his compassion, his mercy, in his generosity, heals anybody and everybody. He performs miracles to all, those with little or no faith. But the only difference here between these two miracle episodes is this. He never forgives anyone without faith. Now, in the first episode, you see this leper. He wanted something. He wanted a benefit. And Jesus said, there's something else you need to be thinking about. mate, go show yourself at the temple. Well, the guy got what he wanted and just shot off. There was rank disobedience. He disobeyed an explicit charge, and that made things harder for Jesus. He probably didn't go to the temple. He did explicitly what Jesus asked him not to be doing. But here, this paralytic man, frozen in time, was probably boiling, cooked up on the inside with guilt. And his approach probably was for forgiveness, because Jesus sees faith there in his friends and in his heart. Now, people are thinking maybe this guy only wanted healing physically, but Jesus knew that he also wanted healing spiritually, healing from sin. Maybe this guy thought, this man probably is the one we've all been waiting for. He's probably the Messiah. If he is, there's probably forgiveness with him. That is what I need. And Jesus saw his faith, and he forgives him. Now, who are you today? Which one are you? Maybe you've come here wanting things, and Jesus is generous. As I can see, looking at you all, he's been generous to all of us. We are healthy, we are wealthy. We are wealthier than probably 70% of the world combined. But he's pointing us towards something that we need, not just what we want. Please don't be mistaken. Just because you have what you want, and you know for sure that Jesus has given it to you, it doesn't mean that you're saved. People come in the herds, flocking around him. They get what they want. They don't get what Jesus thinks they need. As you call on Jesus, do you hear Jesus' call back to you? Who do you think he is? Do you think like these other Pharisees, that he is a blasphemer, that he's a liar, that he's a usurper of God's authority? Do you think he's a good teacher, that he's a feel-good mentor, that he's a do-gooder, that he's a great historical figure? Well, all of that is true, but the truest of all is that he is God. With him alone rests the authority to forgive your sins and mine. That is what you need, and Jesus knows that. Jesus knows your need. He sees your heart. It is laid bare with him. He knows you deeper than you know yourself. He knows all you want, and beyond that, he knows what you need. And today, if you are calling to him, what are you calling him for? To give you what you want, or give you what you need? In a moment, I'm going to pray. And in the silence of your hearts, see what's important in your life. You may be thinking, God, I'm going through this very hard marriage. I'm going through this very stressful job. I'm going through this very stressful relationship at home. God, all I want is that you help me mend it. And that's what you want. And Jesus says, you need your sins to be forgiven. You may have the guts, the audacity to do what both these men did and the friends. You may be daring to approach God, to ask him what you want. And he is compassionate, generous, touching to give you what you want. But he surely points to you today what you need. And that is the good news. The bad news is that you get what you want and be lost. The good news is that You have a need, and that is with Jesus, and you can get it. Dear God, our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that we have Jesus, God in the flesh, a sinless Savior taking our place on the cross. Lord, you have blessed us all. We have your bounty. We have things aplenty. So many things that we take for granted, Lord. Things that millions around the world are without. Lord, we have what we want and even more. But Lord, there is one need: to spend eternity with you, to face you as your children. Lord, it would be dreadful to come and face you as your enemies. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us in our folly, that you will wash our foolish minds, that you would give us a spirit of understanding to know that we can have all we want from you, consider ourselves blessed and be self-deceived and heading straight into hell, away from your presence, away from your loving presence, into your presence of anger. Lord, we pray that today we will know what we need and call on you for that. Because, Lord, we know that you answer our call, that there is nothing called an unanswered prayer. There is a yes and there is a no, but there is a time to say, be waiting. Lord, today, we pray that you will cause our hearts to wait on you, not just to call on you for what we want, but to seriously consider in our heart of hearts as to what we need. And Lord, thank you that you are generous and compassionate and merciful to grant us forgiveness. Lord, for those who may be hearing this message for the very first time, Lord, we pray that they will call on you for forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray that you will bless our conversations as we go back home, that we'll be ambassadors for Christ at our home, in our streets, at our workplace. Lord, we pray that you will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.